Our reading is taken from Luke's Gospel, chapter 13, beginning to read at verse 10. On a Sabbath, Jesus was teaching in one of the synagogues, and a woman was there who had been crippled by a spirit for 18 years. She was bent over and could not straighten up at all. When Jesus saw her, he called her forward and said to her, "Woman, you are set free from your infirmity." Then he put his hands on her, and immediately she straightened up and praised God. Indignant because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath, the synagogue leader said to the people, "There are 6 days for work, so come and be healed on those days, not the Sabbath." The Lord answered him, "You hypocrites, doesn't each of you on the Sabbath untie your ox or donkey from the stall and lead it out to give it water? Then should not this woman, a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan has kept bound for 18 long years, be set free on the Sabbath day from what bound her?" When he said this, all his opponents were humiliated, but the people were delighted with all the wonderful things he was doing. This is the word of the Lord. So this morning we're continuing our series, looking at some of the little people whose lives were transformed by Jesus, as described by Luke. A couple of weeks ago, those of us who are here heard John take us through the story of the widow of Nain, and then last week we looked at Mary and Martha. And today we learn of a healing that took place in a synagogue and on the Sabbath. The person being healed is simply described as a crippled woman, probably someone who was ignored by the other synagogue members, probably a bit embarrassed to have her there, to be honest, and she certainly would have had a very low status in society at the time, because she was a widow and she was disabled. But before we look at that passage in detail, I want to tell you about another woman. I'm going to call her Kathy. It was not her real name. Now, she was a member of our church in Bristol. She had had a very hard life. She was definitely on the margins of society, rather like the crippled woman. She wasn't disabled, but she was definitely on the margins. She had been abandoned at the age of 3 to walk the streets of Bristol. But she was picked up. She's living as a sort of a feral child, really, at the age of 3. Can you believe it? I don't think she had much of an education, to be honest. I believe that her lifestyle had been, and probably was still, when I knew her, pretty chaotic. And she'd sit at the back of the church. She'd be there every Sunday. She was an older lady and someone who, I'm ashamed to say, you could easily ignore. You could just sort of walk past. And I first met her when she stormed, and I use that word advisedly, she stormed up to the front of the church after the service, shouting, "You made my ears hurt!" Now, I had been playing the trumpet in the band, and I think she objected to the volume of the trumpet, not the bum notes, but hopefully that's what I'm going to say anyway. But I was a bit taken aback and can't remember exactly what I said, but I can't have been too rude, because she came up to me again the following week, and from then on we sort of struck up a friendship. I would make time to speak to her whenever I could, at the back of the church, and she even trusted me with her packet of cigarettes when she was trying to quit one time, although I did have to give them back after a few days, sadly. Now, one winter, Kathy was walking up the road in Easton, where she lived, doing some shopping, when a motorbike skidded on black ice and careered into her. She was taken into hospital and, after a while, admitted to a ward. And she was pretty much ignored, to be honest. I mean, she couldn't articulate clearly, and she was probably seen as a bit of a bother. When I visited her on the ward, I was viewed with some suspicion and given the brush off when I questioned why she was in so much pain. Anyway, after some days, they realised that Kathy was not getting better. So they did some more tests and found that she had internal injuries which had not been picked up. Kathy died a few weeks later. So why do I mention her? Sorry. Well, she may not have been crippled. She wasn't a cripple physically like the woman we're looking at today. But she had certainly been crippled by circumstance, by life generally. In purely economic terms, her life was worth very little. And we tend to judge things economically, don't we? But like the woman in the synagogue, she had met Jesus. She loved Jesus. And I know that although she was not healed in this life, she is with her Saviour now, in a place where there is no pain or adverse circumstances. And I mention Kathy because although she may not have been an important member of society, she was and is important to God. In the same way that the crippled woman we're looking at today was important to God. Anyway, let's get back to the passage. And there are three themes that I want to us to look at this morning. Now, those of you who've heard me speak before will know that I love a bit of alliteration on a Sunday morning. And today is no exception, so we'll be thinking about healing, hypocrisy, humiliation, and happiness. It's as if it was meant to be, really, isn't it? So let's look at healing. So the woman had been crippled by a spirit for 18 years. Now, I'm no orthopedic surgeon. I'm not exactly sure what this means, but Jesus calls it an infirmity. In any event, the outcome of this infirmity was that the woman could not stand up. She was not straight at all. She was bent over. So if you think about it, her only view in life would be the ground. But in spite of this, she attended the synagogue. I mean, it would have been so easy, wouldn't it, to have said, oh, you know, I'm not fit to go to the synagogue. I find it too uncomfortable to sit there and everybody looks at me. And you know, it would have been so easy to not go. But there were no excuses. She was there. She'd have been sitting at the back, but she was there. And Jesus, who was teaching, he would have been up at the front, saw her, and called her forward. I bet that introduced an interesting dynamic to the service. I bet there was some tutting. I bet there was some uncomfortable glances. And I bet the crippled woman wasn't the only person looking down at the ground at that time when she walked up. Anyway, Jesus speaks to her and says some interesting words. He doesn't say, "You're healed." But instead he says, "You are set free from your infirmity." Set free. Seems a strange thing to say, but whatever had been afflicting the woman for 18 years was no longer able to keep her in bondage. She had been released. Jesus lays his hands on her and she straightened up immediately. I find it quite interesting that the actual healing process is almost glossed over by Luke in his narrative. It's just a couple of verses. It's almost sort of matter of fact. But Luke does record that Jesus touched her. There was physical contact. despite the cultural restrictions of the day. I bet that improved the atmosphere no end as well. So the crippled woman was healed. Is that the end of the story? Well, no. We're only about a third of the way through. The next part of the story concerns hypocrisy. The synagogue leader was indignant, we read. He expressed righteous anger at the healing. Well, righteous in his eyes. His anger was not because Jesus had healed the woman, or even because he had touched her, but because it was the Sabbath. And he says, there are 6 days for work, so come and be healed on those, not the Sabbath. It's a pretty crass statement, really, isn't it, when you think about it in the circumstances. You see, I don't think that the woman actually went to the synagogue to be healed. I think it was probably the very last thing on her mind, last thing to expect to be healed, having lived with her disability for 18 years. But that thought is completely lost on the leader, completely lost. But Jesus is scathing in his response. You hypocrites, doesn't each of you on the Sabbath untie your ox or donkey from the stall and lead it out to give it water? The synagogue leader clearly disagreed with Jesus' display of his power. I actually think he said the first thing that came into his head as an objection. But the nature of his complaint reveals a deeper issue. And thinking about it, I actually understand, in a way, why he objected. His job, if you think about it, was to run the synagogue, to ensure that the services were conducted in a proper, lawful manner, with no surprises, so that everyone was happy. You can imagine some of the members going up afterwards, sort of saying, you had one job. And isn't that what we actually expect in a service? No surprises? I know I quite like predictability. I'm not a big one for surprises sort of jumping out at me, sort of out of the blue. Now, as I've mentioned before, when I've spoken, I grew up in a Brethren assembly, and there was no liturgy as such in our morning breaking of bread meetings, but rather they were conducted as the Spirit moved. However, there was a real expectation among the membership that the Spirit would move in certain ways. The Holy Spirit was not supposed to move women to speak, for example, and the way that the bread was broken and the wine distributed may have been unwritten, but it was very specific. If something unusual occurred in the service, it would cause great consternation. I can't remember a public healing, but I do remember a visiting lady praying out loud, which caused real consternation, I can tell you. And my grandfather, who you always sat behind us in the meeting room, had obviously decided that the meeting had gone on long enough and that it was time for the breaking of bread, so he prodded my dad in the back. We were sitting in front of him. Roger, get up. So my dad had to get up and break the bread because it was time. Things that surprise us often make us feel uncomfortable, don't they? This healing was clearly out of the ordinary. It was out of the leader's comfort zone. As far as he was concerned, the Ten Commandments were clear about the Sabbath, in that it was holy and that the other 6 days of the week were for work. But over the years, the Jewish religious leaders had sort of reinterpreted the Ten Commandments, defining various other activities as work, such as healing. The law was constraining God's work, not improving it or aiding it. I mean, it's not that long ago in this country, about, you know, we had the Sunday trading laws were so totally different from today. You know, I can remember a time when there were no professional sports matches on a Sunday. I know it seems very strange, but there weren't. Theatres were not allowed to open on a Sunday. The day of rest had been reinterpreted in a similar sort of way. Well, okay, in a different way, but you know what I mean. It had been reinterpreted in the way that the Jewish leaders had reinterpreted the laws of the Sabbath. My grandmother would not cook a Sunday roast on a Sunday for some reason. I don't quite understand why. She cooked the vegetables, but not the Sunday roast. The Sunday roast was cooked on a Saturday, and we ate it cold on a Sunday. Can you? I don't. But anyway, I could never understand the logic, but it was logical to her. Anyway, sorry, that was a distraction. Back to the point. Jesus called out the objection to healing on the Sabbath for what it was. He called the leaders hypocrites. The issue is around the definition of work and the fact that legalism actually misses the point completely. It's a call for good old common sense, really, isn't it? It's sensible to lead your animals to water rather than let them suffer, even though this could be classed as work, just as it is perfectly acceptable to set the crippled woman free from her bondage on the Sabbath. And Jesus underlines his point by emphasizing that the woman is a daughter of Abraham, a Jewess, so one of them, not an outsider. She is just as valuable to God as the leaders and the other congregation members. And so she has a role to play in God's salvation, just as they do. So what was the conclusion of this Sabbath synagogue spat? Well, we get two H's for the price of one here. Humiliation for Jesus' opponents, but happiness for the people. When he said this, all his opponents were humiliated, but the people were delighted or happy with all the wonderful things he was doing. You see, the reactions to Jesus' miracle were opposite ends of the spectrum. His opponents, the ones who sought to find fault with all that Jesus did, were humiliated. The common sense approach obviously made them feel foolish. But the rest, well, they were delighted. They were happy that one of their own, a Jewess and a member of their congregation, had been set free from her infirmity. They were happy that Jesus was demonstrating God's power at work through him. And they were probably a bit pleased that some Jewish leaders had been made to look a bit silly. So in the scheme of Jesus' ministry on earth and the history of the Christian church, this brief story is pretty trivial, really. It's almost a throwaway event. The miracle takes place very quickly. It only involves one person, not a crowd. And it is in the relatively small environment of a synagogue, not out in the open or in the temple or anything where there are loads of people about. It is not a mass event. But nevertheless, it's an extremely well-known incident in the life of Jesus. And if we think about the consequences of this Sabbath event in Judea 2,000 years ago, we think of the impact this would have had on the woman's life. Just imagine what a difference it would have made to that woman to be set free after 18 years. Just imagine the impact of her family, the village where she lived, and the members of the synagogue. It was certainly a day they would never forget. And it's also a day that the religious leaders would not forget, as they notched up reasons to eventually put Jesus to death. Now, this was definitely a win for the visiting team, but there would be return fixtures. And what was the point of it all? Well, apart from healing a very crippled woman, that is. Well, the miracle points to a type of freedom that Jesus promises. That is freedom from the law. You see, Jesus' promises are not conditional on following a set of rules, such as having to do certain things on certain days and not doing other things on other days. But rather, they are a free gift, just like the healing was a free gift. But the woman had to walk up to the front. To receive this free gift, a walk was required. The woman had to trust Jesus. She had to have faith. It cannot have been easy. I can't imagine what was going through her mind as she walked up to the front of that meeting. Everybody looking at her, people tutting at her. I can't imagine it. But she had faith. She walked up to the front and her faith was rewarded. I might get emotional again in a minute, sorry. I mentioned my friend Kathy at the beginning of this talk, and I've been thinking a lot about her as I prepared this subject. You see, she was also on the margins of society. And although she was not called to walk up to the front of a meeting to be healed, she'd taken a walk. No doubt about it. She had met Jesus. No doubt about it. She knew him. She trusted him. She walked with him every day. And in his own time, he took her to be with him. You see, God cares for the little, inconsequential, marginalized people. Just as he cares for you and I, just as he cares for other members of the church, just as he cares for the bishops of the Church of England, just as he cares for other religious leaders, as he cares for other leaders of this world. He cares for us all. So as I finish, let me just ask you, have you taken that walk? The walk that moves God from the back of your mind to the front. Have you allowed God to release you from whatever is crippling you? If you haven't, and your interest has been piqued, or you're wondering what all this is all about, what made the difference in this widow's life and in my friend Kathy's life, then please speak to someone, speak to Mary or Jean or Joe or other members here. They'd love to chat to you. And Jean is, as Joe mentioned, Jean will be running an Alpha course in the autumn, where questions of faith can be investigated in a non-threatening way. And if you are seeking, then this may well be an opportunity for you to see what belief in God and our risen Lord Jesus is actually all about. So have you made that walk? Amen.